As we continue our study of Ephesians 6 this morning, if you were here last week, you know that we're all in that last chapter, right? The last chapter, the final chunk of verses talking about the armor of God. If you missed last week's message or sermon, you can listen to it online on our website or on our podcast. If you don't know where that is, come talk to me. Come talk to any of our members or deacons. They can tell you what that is. Also, I want to thank everybody who filled in the survey that we did last week. We filled in a survey last week. It was very helpful. Really some honest, what do you call these? Comments last week that we read, that I've read anyway. Some of them made sense. Some didn't. But I trust that the motives behind all the comments were good. Okay, it's to help encourage us to improve, especially the ones who are standing here delivering the messages. Okay, where am I now? So continue to pray, especially for those of us who take the pulpit and teach in Sunday schools. Continue to pray for those people, and that God will continue to grant us wisdom. And also protect us from any error in our understanding of the word. You know, we stand here and we study and we prepare, but sometimes, you know, we're human. We can make errors. But with your prayers and with God's help, hopefully we will be beneficial to you. So continue to pray for us. Now, speaking about protection, last week we took up the first part of chapter 6 that deals with the armor of God. Okay, Paul begins his final words of exhortation by reminding us to what? Strengthen ourselves, or be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Right? That's what we took up last week. Or in other words, as Christians, the strength of our faith in God is what will help us deal or win the daily battles we have with our enemy. Who's our enemy? Satan, the devil, adversary. What's his main goal? Is it this? To make us physically so hot? Right? Is it just that? Is it just to make us suffer in heat? No. He is doing that right now. Some of us are succumbing to it. But his main goal is not just to make you physically suffer. His main goal ultimately is to devour your faith, to destroy your faith. That's what we talked about last week. So when we look at the armor that God puts on us, we need to look at the armor through the lens of our faith in God. If there is no faith, if you're not strong enough in your faith, then there's no sense of putting on the armor. It'll just weigh you down. I remember our example with David. Before David fought Goliath, Saul tried to put on his armor on him. Couldn't wear it, too heavy, but he beat Goliath anyway. Right? Because the armor really is our tools. It's just tools. It is us, individual Christians, who will win the battle. Every day when the attacks come, it is you who will win the battle. Now, God's gracious enough to give us these tools to help us win the battle, but ultimately it is you. You have to hold the shield up. You have to put on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and the belt of truth and the shoes of the gospel and the sword of the word. You have to do that. You have to wield it to fight the enemy. Right? So we need to look at the armor when we look at it later on. We need to look at it in the lens of our faith in God. The armor of God will not help us win any battles unless we are strong enough in our faith in God to actually put on the armor and use it with effectiveness in our daily battles. Now, I've been watching a lot of debates lately online on YouTube. I keep watching Eli Soriano. You ever heard of Eli Soriano? Filipinos? Yeah. He's debating with everybody, Catholics and Baptists and Pentecostals, and they're debating about who God is and what true Christianity is. And he seems like he knows what he's talking about. He's wielding the sword of the word, like he knows how to use it. But really, he doesn't. If you're a Christian who knew the word and you listened to him, you'd spot it right away. No, this guy's lying. But if you don't even carry the word in your heart, if you don't even know how to use the word of God, you'll hear what he says and be like, yep, that's true, and then be led astray. But that's why it's so important that we know what the armor is, what the word of God says, the truth of it through the help of the Holy Spirit, and then use it with effectiveness. And that only comes if our faith in God is strong. That's our foundation. Without that, forget about it, right? We lost already, right? So that's what we're going to be taking a look at this morning. Let me read it again for you. Ephesians 6, 13, starting from verse 13 to verse 20. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Right. That's what we're going to talk about. Not all of that. I was writing this last night, and I'm like, no, we're not going to get through the whole armor. We're just going to get through some of it. Okay, so again, the battle that we fight daily is the battle for faith, or the fight for faith. And the way we will win these battles is through faith. Okay, that's how we will win these battles. 1 Peter 5 says that our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking to devour a believer's faith. How do we fight against our adversary? 1 Peter 5 says, resist him. How? Steadfast in faith. How do you fight the battle? How do you fight the adversary who's there to destroy your faith? By standing firm in your faith. That's how we do it. Okay. Nothing, no armor yet. Okay. That's why I say the basis, or the foundation for the use of our armor, effective use of the armor, is our faith. Now, since the battle we need to fight is a fight for faith, and our enemy is that of spiritual forces and cosmic powers and this present darkness, whose main goal is to destroy our faith, we need some special tools, okay? We need some special tools in order to withstand the attacks of the enemy and to stand firm in our faith in the midst of these battles. It's like what I said, ding, ding, round one, okay? Some of you already knocked out. You're knocked out walking in here. Remember I said last week, the fight for faith is in everything, even in just sitting there and listening to the sermon. You're fighting to what? Stay awake. You're not fighting to sleep. You're fighting to stay awake, right? The devil doesn't sit on your eyelids. He doesn't force you to sleep. You have to fight. He's telling you sleep is better. I'm telling you, no, this is better. Devil says sleep is better. There's the fight. What do you believe in? Where does your faith lie? Do you believe the devil, or do you believe the word of God? So far, my usual suspects are all awake. Okay, I know everybody who's sleeping. Every week is the same people. It's the usual suspects. It's the same people every single week. They're all awake right now. I can see. All right. Who is it? Who is it? You stand up here, you'll see. Everybody is awake. Okay, so let's go. Round one. Okay? Round one. Here we go. 13 and 14. Ephesians 6, 13 and 14. What does it say? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Stop there. What is the key word, do you think? What word gets kept being repeated over and over again? Stand. Right? Stand. That's the word that Paul keeps repeating over and over again. It means to fight. Right? You can't. Some of you can fall asleep while you're standing up. But that Paul, when he says stand, he means fight. One commentary said this: to stand means this. To stand means that we are going to be attacked. Okay? To stand means that we are going to be attacked. If you know, or if you know that there's an attack coming, you wouldn't be sitting down relaxing and saying, oh, yeah, it's church. But the moment you walk in here, you know it's a fight. Some of us, from the moment we start preparing for church, it's a fight. You know, husbands and wives, for me, my experience is, every morning when it's time to go to church, that's when the fight breaks out between husband and wife. Every morning when you have to go to church, either the husband's trying to wake up the wife doesn't want to wake up, or the wife trying to wake up the husband doesn't want to wake up. And then, blah, 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 fight. Then they get to church, right? They're fighting right up to the door. Ah, it's your fault. We're late. Ah, blah, blah, blah. They get in the door. Oh, hi, good morning. God bless you. Tell me if I'm lying, husbands and wives. Right? Everybody sits here like it's all good, but you were just in a fight. Right? And then you come sit here, fight again, right? This time against the adversary, trying to distract you because your wife is just... all that stuff that was said before is in your mind still, you're distracted. It's a fight. So to stand means to fight against that. So to know that you're going to be attacked. Anytime, anywhere. Right? To stand means to fight, to be ready for that. To stand means that we must not be frightened. Right? So if you know that the fight's going to come, if you know that there will be an attack, and it could be anytime, anywhere, with anything, you must stand. To stand means not to be frightened. Like, we all know we're going to die one day, right? I mean, is that a surprise to you? No, shouldn't be, right? Or you all know that what's going on in the world is just going to get worse. To stand means don't be frightened, right? Keep standing, keep fighting, even though it's going to get worse and you have no control over it, right? To stand means not to be frightened. And to stand means that we must not droop or slouch. Being uncertain or half-hearted in the fight. I hate watching athletes like that. You know, when the game is almost over, you see it in their body language, like, okay, no, that's it. I'm not going to try anymore. It's over. It's done. They're defeated already, right? To stand means that we must not do that. We must be certain. We must be fully in the fight, not half-hearted in the fight. Don't droop or slouch like it's, oh, man, so hard. You're not standing at that point, and you're losing the fight, right? To stand means to be at a position of to be at our position and alert. To stand means be ready. Right? Be in your position where you're supposed to be and be alert, right? Knowing that the fight is gonna come, that something is gonna come to attack our faith. Who knows what that is? It's different for all of us. So to stand means that we are always alert and in position. And to stand means that we do not give in, or we do not give even a thought of retreat. So when the attack comes and it's huge, when the attack comes and it's, let's say, it's cancer, you don't stand there, you're standing all of a sudden, oh, it's cancer, oh no, okay, I can't fight against that. Yeah, you can. The God that's with you is stronger, bigger, better, faster, stronger than anything else in this world. And I'm telling you, the devil is going to use everything here, from job loss to relationship breakups to diseases, sickness, and even through riches. He's going to use that to kill your faith. And none of those things are too big for us to fight. So to stand means to not even give a thought of retreat. You keep moving forward. Amen? Okay, this heat, this is nothing. I like it. And I'm sweating, I'm more awake. Right? This is nothing. But that's what it means when Paul says, stand, withstand, stand firm. That's what he's saying, right? That's what he's saying. So having strengthened our faith in God through the power of his might, Paul now exhorts us to stand. Do all those things. Be prepared. Don't droop. Don't be frightened. Be on alert, and don't even retreat. Don't even think about retreating. Stand in your faith in God through the power of his might. And as we do so, Paul tells us, while you're doing that, wear the armor. Right? Wear the armor and fight our adversary's daily attack on our faith. Okay. We need that. Because, right, do you know that when we talk about Christian liberty, Christian freedom, it's a freedom to fight back? Before you became a believer, you don't fight back because you were a slave to sin. So everything that sin says, yes, sure, I will do it. That sounds good, Satan, let's go. Now that you're a believer, you've been freed from that slavery to fight back. Somebody said, I think it's Piper that says, the only sin that you can fight are forgiven sins. Sins are not forgiven, you can't fight because you're guilty of that. But forgiven sins, this is not me anymore, right? I've been forgiven from that. I've been redeemed from that. Only sin that you can fight is forgiven sins. If you're a Christian, all your sins have been forgiven. Amen? Amen? Not to the point where you don't ask for forgiveness anymore. I said this last week. Some people think like that. Okay? That's wrong. Okay? When you confess your sins, you're telling God that I did mess up. I screwed up. I sinned. Forgive me. Right? Not to that point, but to the point that we are declared not guilty in the sight of God. Right? That's what it means to fight sin. That's what it means for Christian liberty or Christian freedom. So, God calls us to strengthen ourselves in the Lord and the power of His might and to wear His armor, His personal armor. Right? Now, when Paul wrote Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, or letter of Ephesians, he had in mind tools of war, right? When he's writing the armor. But he had in mind tools of war in the days of in the first century. Okay, some of you are already losing the battle. Ding, ding, round two. All right. Round two, don't get knocked out. It's only the second round. Ding, ding. Okay. When Paul was writing this, he was in prison. So when he's writing armor, he's talking about the armor back in those days. Okay. And where was he imprisoned at? In Rome. So when he's talking about armor, he's talking about Roman soldiers' armor. Right there. Roman soldiers' armor, right? That's what he had in mind when he wrote this part of Ephesians 6. That's typically what a Roman soldier would look like, okay? So when we talk about the armor of God, it's not like a barbarian or a knight. No, it's a Roman soldier. Now, if you look at the design of the Roman soldier's equipment, it's designed that way because of the way the Roman army or the Roman military fights their battles. Okay, look how big the shield is. Look at the breastplate, the sword, even the shoes. Look at all that stuff, right? It's designed so that it benefits them in the way that they fight their battles. Now, before we get to that, let me just give you a quick kind of picture on what the Roman military is like. Okay, the Roman military had a different divisions. So the whole military is divided into divisions called legions, okay? Each legion consisted of 5,500 men, so 5,500 men for each legion, okay? Now, these legions was, again, divided or subdivided into 10 different units, smaller units called cohorts, okay? So it keeps dividing smaller and smaller. Each cohort had about 500 soldiers compared to 5,000 in a legion. Right? Now, these cohorts were further subdivided into a smaller group called centuries. Each century consisted of about 80 men. This is where you get the centurion from. The centurion is the leader of a century. You get it? So he's in charge of 80 men, a centurion. Now, these smaller groups, these centuries led by centurions, they relied on a defensive, or even a, you can call it a defensive or an offensive tactic called the phalanx, right? The phalanx. That's a sort of phalanx formation. This is the battle tactic that the Roman armor was designed for. That's why their shields cover from up to here to like a little bit below the knee. The shields are a little bit too short, but it should only show like your shin and your foot. So basically, your whole body is covered by the shield because this is how they're using it for. So they form a group. They walk in that group. So spears, arrows will not penetrate. And then as they get closer and closer, they're able to stick their sword out and fight whoever's in their way, right? Or it could look like that. Or it could look like that, Okay? So basically, the Roman armor is made so that the Roman soldiers, the Roman armies, can fight as a group. Okay? There was no Rambos back in those days. Like, you go alone and fight 200 soldiers by yourself. No. They always fought as a group. Right? So when Paul wrote this part of Ephesians 6, he had in mind not just one soldier fighting his own battle. He had in mind a group of soldiers fighting the battle together. Right? Together. That's why in Ephesians 4, Paul stressed on the importance of unity as a body of believers. That's why he says, be united. Stay united. If you saw that movie Gladiator, remember Gladiator when they were fighting against in the Colosseum? And all the slaves were put in there, and they were supposed to just fight and just save their own lives. But no, Maximus, the leader back then in that movie, said, no, stay together. Stay together, right? Right? Then they formed a phalanx around Maximus. They stuck out their spears so that the chariots will fall, right? They stuck out their spears, but they had their shields to protect them. But they formed one of these phalanx, right? So as Christians, we are called to fight this way as well. That's why the armor is designed the way it is. Okay, we weren't called to fight our battles on our own. The spiritual battles that we all face as Christians does not have to be fought alone. Okay, we fight our battles first with God and with our brothers and sisters on our side. Each of us looking to protect one another, lift each other up in the midst of the battle. And each of us looking to move the kingdom forward with every battle that is won. That's how we do it. So there's no rogue Christians. There shouldn't be. If you are a rogue Christian, you're going to lose. Right? You're going to lose. Especially carrying all that. And nobody to protect you from behind. But with this, we fight together. We form that phalanx that Paul was thinking about when he wrote this. We're able to fight and we're able to move forward. And beat the enemy. Right? Now, keep that mental picture on the armor. That's how the armor is used back in those days of Paul, and that's how we ought to apply it in our times today as a church or as Christians. So let's move on. What are the different parts of the armor of God? First, let's read it, Ephesians 6, 14 to 18. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. 15. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. 17. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And lastly, 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all the perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. First thing I want you to notice, okay, when you mentioned all the armor pieces, I want you to notice the order in which the armor is put on is the same order that Paul wrote it there. Okay, the Roman soldiers put on their belt first, and then what does it say there? Put on your belt, put on your breastplate, put on your shoes, and then pick up your shield, take your helmet, put it on, and then lastly, pick up your sword. That's the exact same way that the Romans put on their armor back in those days. So that's where Paul got that, okay? It's not random. Paul got that because that's how the soldiers put on their armor back in those days, right? Next thing I want you to notice is apart from the belt, the sword, and the shield, most of the armor parts are for protection only and not for attack. Okay? Apart from the belt, the sword, and the shield, all the other parts of the armor is for protection only, not for attack. You don't attack with your breastplate or your helmet. You don't attack. Some of us will probably attack with our shoes. Really is for protection. Protection only, not for attack. But if you look at the sword, the shield, you can do both. You can protect and attack, right? They use the shield to bump off their enemies and then attack with the sword. So that's kind of an attack, right? So that's what I want you to notice. So as we look at the armors, okay, and today we're just going to look at the protection part of the armor. Next week, we're going to look at the attack part of the armor. Because we're not, as Christians, we can't just be always just on the defensive. We go on offensive too. All right, but how do we do it? How do we use shield of faith and the sword of the word to do that? Come back next week, okay? Today, only the defensive parts, okay? And the belt, okay? So first, let's start with the belt of truth, 14a. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. What does the belt look like? The belt is that. So it's not a belt, as in a belt like this. And it's not a utility belt that Batman wears, no. It's that. And usually, and this picture kind of does it justice, but really it goes up to here. It covers your abdomen and the lower extremities of your body, right? See that? It's like an apron, a belt with an apron, okay? Now, main reason why the belt is put on first by the soldier, and this is the first thing that Paul writes because this is the first thing that the soldier puts on, is because the belt is what holds everything underneath the armor together. So imagine if you didn't have the belt, your pants would be falling and you'd be fighting. It's no good. So he has to put the belt on first so that everything else stays. His shirt underneath the breastplate stays. His whatever, his underpants. They wear underpants back then. I don't know. But that's what it is. It holds everything underneath the armor together. Right? Isn't that why we wear our belts too? That's why I hate seeing young people with like pants sagging to here. Wear a belt. Anyway, that's a different topic. Put on a belt of truth. That's what it is. That's what the belt is for, right? So one commentary says this. The belt of truth puts on the biblical beliefs of the Christian as a whole, what our other passages call the faith. This is the foundation you live upon all the time. Your understanding and confidence is the basic doctrines of faith. If you are convinced, as a Christian, you ought to be convinced that everything in the Bible, that it says in the Bible, is true. Okay? And when I say truth, I mean it is true no matter what. It is absolute truth. Okay? As Christians, the foundation of our faith in God is the truth of God. Not the truth about God. The truth of Him. Like He is true. Right? In other words, Jesus, when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Those of us who profess faith in Christ, we ought to take that as absolute truth. When I say absolute, okay, I mean it's not just true in certain circumstances. Like God is good as long as I'm good. But when I'm sick or when I'm poor or when I lose my job, He's not good anymore. No, that's not absolute truth. God is truth no matter what's going on with you. He is good. Do you understand that? Do you agree with that? Do you believe that that's true? I hope so. Right? If you don't put on that belt of truth, that whole armor is not going to do you any good. It's going to fall apart. Right? That's why it's the closest thing to you when you put it on. It's the closest thing to your skin. Right? To put on that truth that God is absolute truth, no matter what the circumstances are, He is still true. No matter if you believe it or not, He is still true. Right? Like 1 + 1 can only be 2. It's no matter where you're at. It's true, right? Therefore, when it comes to God's word, Christians need to be convinced that every word in the Bible is true. This is what the belt signifies. A Christian's conviction about the truth of the Word of God. Okay. Sadly, a lot of Christians say, yeah, I believe that. When the attack comes, all of a sudden, all that goes out the window. All of that goes out the window. Oh, God's supposed to be good. God's so good. And then sickness comes. Oh, no. God, why me? Lose your job. God, why me? How come you said you were going to provide, you were going to be with me? How come? Well, that's not, is that true or not? It is still, no matter what circumstance you're in, right? Okay, ding, ding, round 3. Some people are already. What's true? That sleep is better or that the Bible, listening to God's word is better? What's true? Huh? I thought the sleeping people would be like, sleep. I mean, Bible. It's true no matter what. Okay, God's word is true no matter what. This is what's going to hold everything in us in order. Okay, so that when the attacks come, we're ready. Right? Remember, our enemy is the father of what? Lies. And for us to recognize his lies, we need to know the truth and be truly convinced by it. Right? Do you know the truth? Right? Bible says that, right? The truth will set you free. Free from what? Free from the lies. Right? Free from the lies. But you need to know it. You need to know it. So let me give you an illustration. When Satan says that having all the riches in this world is where you will find true happiness, who believes that that's true? If you have all the riches in this world, if you're a millionaire, billionaire, that you will find true happiness, who believes that's true? Okay, let me change the question. Who wants that to be true? Is that true? Because a lot of Christians live like it is. They live like that is true because they work so hard out there, you know, focus on the acquiring and acquiring and acquiring. Yeah, it's not true, but you live like it is. That's a lie, right? Because why? God's truth counters that and protects us from that lie. Where? Luke 12:15, it says this. Jesus said, take care. Be on your guard against what? All covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Take care. Be on your guard, belt of truth, right, against covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I used to get really mad when my car is dirty. Anybody here like that? When I first got my car, oh, so, at least you're honest, yo. Right? Before, when I first got my first car, oh man, I'm so clean. I'm there at night cleaning it. I even wiped the gas pedal, the brake and pedals. So I wanted to be clean. I saw a scratch. One day, God kind of brought me back to reality. And after washing my car, the outside, somebody keyed it from back to front. I was so angry. I was so angry at that point. But thankfully, God changed me. Now I don't wash my cars. Because the reason that somebody scratched it is because I was washing it. Somebody was jealous, scratched it. So no, not going to happen again. I'm not going to wash my cars. But you know what I'm saying? Sometimes we're like that. We value our possessions too much. To the point that we worship it, right? And the truth of the matter is, that's the lie that Satan gives us, but the truth of the matter is, Jesus said that what? No, one's life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. It doesn't, right? So how did Satan attack in that sense? By tempting us with jealousy and covetousness. Tempting us to, oh, that's better. Bigger house, better car, nice shoes, right? Better. Whispering to us that we need to keep up with today's trends and lifestyles. Some of us, even if we can't afford it, I need to keep up. Right? Because why? Satan's saying, because this is where true joy will be found. You're going to be really happy when you get this. Right? But our belt of truth says what? Our lives are not made up in the abundance of our possessions. Meaning our lives count for more than just we own, but who owns us. Right? If you can't give something up, you don't own that thing. It owns you. Right? If you can't give something up, you don't own it. It owns you. And our lives count for more than that. Not just the stuff that we think we own, but who owns us? Who's your owner? This world, the material things in this world, or God, who made you, bought you, redeemed you. Right? So where does the battle lie? What do you believe? Right? That's where the battle is. Do you believe Satan's lies or do you believe God's truth? Right? Are you strong enough in your faith in God to see the lie from the truth? Same thing with the debates I've been listening to. If you listen to it, you might be convinced to become a Muslim or to become a whatever Eli Soriano's cult is. I don't know what his cult is. I think it's that thing, the old way. You will be convinced because he's explaining it so good. If you don't know the truth, you might be. Then you just lost the battle. Right? The battle is for the truth, and God gave us this belt to help us with the battle. Second piece of armor. My goodness, I'm only in the first one. Second piece, the breastplate of righteousness, 14b. So put on the belt of truth, and then put on the breastplate of righteousness. What does the breastplate look like? There it is, okay, that middle part. Okay, now the breastplate is the piece of armor that protects our most vital organs, the heart, the lungs, right? This is also the last line of defense against an enemy's attack, especially on our heart. This is it. Last line. If it gets through the shield, this is it, right? After that, there's no more. Okay, last line of defense. The good news is that this breastplate of righteousness is not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus himself. So when the enemy attacks by discouraging us with the recurring sins that we do, right? He's the accuser, right? Satan, he's the accuser. He's going to discourage you by saying, oh, you did that again? Again? You did that again? You're guilty. Guilty, right? When he does that over and over again, our only defense is the righteousness of Christ. That's it. We can't defend it on our own righteousness because we don't have any, right? None of us are righteous, the Bible says, not even one. Romans 3, 10 to 12, what does it say? None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Psalm 14, verses 1 to 3. The choir master of David, the fool, says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understands, who seek after God. And 3. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Psalm 53, 1 to 3. To the choir master again, according to Mahalath, a maskil of David, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Does it sound the same thing? They are corrupt, abominable. Okay, there is no one, none who does good. Keep going. Same thing. God looks down from heaven to children of men to see if there are any who understand who seek after God. Is there any? No. They have all fallen away together. They have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. So when Satan says, you're guilty, how are you going to defend yourself? No, I'm not. I'm not. I didn't do it. Yeah, you did. Right? That's what Satan does. Why does he do that? He wants to sow a seed of doubt in your heart so you don't believe that you're forgiven because you keep doing these things over and over and over again. We cannot possibly defend ourselves from the accuser. Every accusation that Satan will throw at us will be true. We did do it. And each accusation is a blow to our faith. It is a seed of doubt that Satan plants in our hearts, which if given the chance to grow, will destroy our faith. So how do we defend? We use the breastplate of what? Christ's righteousness. Psalm 5:17. What does it say? Romans 5:17. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of what? Righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Right? 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so that by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Right? One more. Romans 1, 16 and 17. What does it say? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. The most important part of that verse is 17. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. That is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So how does the righteousness of Christ protect us from the accuser? Because of that, right? The gospel is power of salvation to those who believe, because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. So you don't rely on your own righteousness anymore. You rely on somebody else's righteousness imputed or given or credited to you. Is that good news? Like if you didn't have any money and you're at the, you know, at the grocery store and, you know, you swipe your card, NSF, insufficient funds, the grocery store is like, what? What's wrong with you? Why would you buy something you don't have money for? Jesus comes in, no, he has. He puts some money in his account. There you go. Right? He transfers it over, credits it. Right? Is that right, accountant? It's been credited unto you as if it was your own righteousness. And that's what you use, because you can't use your own. You're bankrupt. So you use somebody else's, Christ, perfect righteousness. When the attack comes, that's how you defend yourself. So when the attack of Satan comes and he's yelling in your ear, guilty. Guilty again. What is wrong with you? You haven't changed a bit. You're still guilty. You keep doing these things over and over again. How should we respond? This is how we should respond. You know what, Satan? You're right. I am guilty. And you know what? You forgot a couple of things. I also did this, that, this, and that. You forgot that. But I am guilty of that. But though my righteousness counts for nothing in the sight of God, the righteousness that I have in Christ counts for everything. Right? In Christ, in his righteousness, whatever debt I owe because of my sins have been what? Pardoned and paid. Can't use it against me anymore. I'm innocent of those things now. Right? Why? Because he's trying to make you feel guilty, to make you doubt your own salvation. Look at Paul. What does Paul say in Romans 7:15? For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the thing I hate. Right? He's still sinning. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with law that it is good. 8:17. So now it is longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. See how Paul's doing this? It's not me anymore. I'm paid. I've been redeemed. It's the sin that's in me that keeps on doing these things. Keep going. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Keep going. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. 21. So I find it to be law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Keep going. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. See what Paul? This is Paul. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You know why he says that? Because Satan keeps accusing him. You did this again. You did this again. And Paul's saying, no. I did it. But I don't want to do it anymore. It's a sin that dwells in me. I'm wretched. Because I keep saying one thing and doing something else. Who's going to deliver me from this? Next. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Right? With my mind, I serve the law of God, but with my flesh, which I'm still weak, which I'm fighting against each and every day, I still fail. But can the accuser still say, you're guilty? No. Right? If you let him keep whispering that to you, and you don't know that you're wearing a righteousness that's not your own, okay? Because there's two reactions to that. Either you work for your own righteousness, you try to do it on your own. or you rely on the righteousness of someone else. Believe in that. Right? And that's perfect righteousness. So a lot of us, we tend to go the other way. No, let me do something about it. Let me work. Let me do this. Let me, you know, pray harder. And let me work harder in church so that I will feel better about myself when it comes to, you know, getting rid of that guilt. No. Only the righteousness of God can, or of Christ can protect you from that. Because the more you keep doing that, the more you keep doing that in your mind, the more you keep working for your own salvation. But God says, no, the power of the gospel is in displaying the righteousness of God in us from faith for faith. The breastplate of righteousness protects our hearts from doubt and the accusations of the devil through our faith in Jesus. His righteousness is credited to us as if it were our own. And with the righteousness of Christ, the enemy cannot point the finger at us anymore. We have been justified. We have been made right before God and made children of God through the righteousness of Christ. Romans again, 8:31-34. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? 33, who shall bring any charge? There we go. Who shall bring any charge? Can somebody charge you still? No, it is God who justifies. You have already been justified through your faith in Christ, and his righteousness has been imputed to you, so there will be no more charges laid against you. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. He's the one. He's already paid for all of these things. So we cannot be affected by it anymore. Now, I'm saying that not to a point of, no, I'm not going to confess anymore. If you don't confess, then you don't agree that you had just sinned. That comes with confession and repentance. 1 John 1:9, what does it say? If we confess, if you tell God, yes, God, I made a mistake, will you please forgive me? God is faithful and just to forgive because of Christ interceding for us up there. He has my righteousness, right? That's what the breastplate of righteousness does. That's how we should use it. If you understand the righteousness of Christ, you know how to use it. There should be no doubt in your mind. Remember last week I asked that question. If this whole roof fell on our heads right now, this whole building collapsed on us and we died, who here is for sure going to go to heaven? Raise your hand. Duda para niya iba. I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? You have to know, wearing that breastplate of righteousness, right? Last thing. Oh, man. Oh, my. It's 'cause the clock is broken, eh? So I haven't really done. I'm still good. you know what was one of the comments on the sheets last week? Yeah, keep it to an hour. I think I'm going to break that right now. Last thing, Paul tells us to put on the shoes. Put on the shoes, 6:15. And the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. What does the shoes look like? Right there, okay, at the bottom. So it's not just the shoe, it's the thing that covers the shin. That's like what I was telling you about earlier, right? You see it. Check out Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. How beautiful are their feet because they're the ones who bring it there. Now, how important are our feet? I have bad feet. You know, you see me here sometimes with Crocs on. That means I have either gout or a tendonitis in my Achilles. I can't walk. And if you can't walk, you can't do anything. I can't even go to the washroom by myself. I can't, because you have to take care of your feet. Now, how did I get to that? Okay, apart from bad diet, it's bad footwear. People keep telling me, wear Adidas or wear, but my foot doctor says, stop wearing Adidas. It's no good for your feet. Stop wearing Crocs. It's no good for your feet. You're going to have bad feet. I didn't listen. I wanted to be cool. Right? Style before substance, as they say. Right? I have bad feet now. Like these things, I have to take them off right after I speak because my feet are going to get bad. But it is because of bad shoes. So Paul is telling us, right, protect your feet. Why? Because the focus on this, of having good feet, is the advancement of the cause of the gospel of Christ. We need to advance it. Right? We need to advance the kingdom of God in this world through the proclamation of the gospel to all corners of the globe. And if you have bad feet, how are you going to do that? And for us as many, or for us as an army to be able to do that, you need healthy feet. And for that, you need good shoes. That's why you can see that the shoes of the Roman soldier, again, extends all the way up to his shins. He has to protect that whole leg area so that he can keep going, he can keep walking. Now, not only that, Josephus, a first century Roman Jewish scholar, describes the Roman soldier's shoes as thickly studded with sharp nails underneath. Thickly studded with sharp nails underneath. It's like cleats. You know what cleats are? Football, soccer. You have cleats. Why do you need cleats? Stay stable so you don't slip, right? Same thing here. Roman soldiers' shoes have cleats underneath is to ensure that the advancement of the gospel will continue and that the Roman soldiers will be able to hold their ground when opposition arises. So if you think of the phalanx, remember the phalanx? So they're walking, somebody pushing against it, okay? You have bad shoes, you're going to slide. But if you have good shoes with cleats, you're going to stand your ground and you'll be able to beat the enemy, right? Now, let me close with this. Last week, Christian apologist Nabil Qureshi, if you don't know, you know Nabil Qureshi? Nabil Qureshi passed away at the age of 34 from stomach cancer, right? Nabil was a former Muslim who was converted to Christianity through his lifelong search for the one true God. So when he was a Muslim, he was searching for the one true God. And in his search, he found Jesus. Can you believe that? As a Muslim, he's searching for the real Allah and found Christ. So although Nabil's family remained with the Muslim faith, like his whole family was still Muslim up to this day, even after he died, this did not stop Nabil from pursuing Christ and defending Christianity. Right? At his memorial service that took place last Thursday, I don't know if you guys saw it on YouTube, Ravi Zacharias said this of Nabil: his biggest heartache was the pain the family was going to feel at his commitment to Christ. His passion was tearing him apart over his love of his heavenly father and his commitment to his earthly father and mother and family. So he's being torn apart because his family is Muslim. He's a Christian. They don't want to convert. He doesn't want to convert back. So there's this tension in them. His passion is tearing him apart over his love for Christ or his love for God and his love for his family. Rabbi also described Nabil as fearless and a man on a mission. So throughout Nabil's ministry, many Muslims attempted to discredit the message that Nabil brought and even threatened his life as he preached in areas where the gospel was met with tremendous hostility. But what was his reaction? Did he stand firm with the shoes of the gospel? Ravi continued, he did not care about those who fabricated stories about him. He did not care about those who tried to knock him off. He was willing to be an ambassador for Christ right to the end. They were pushing him back, but he did not move. The shoes of the gospel kept him there, ready, prepared, advancing the kingdom of God. Right? If you watch his final vlog on YouTube, Nabil was praising and preaching the gospel of love, even in a weakened state because of his cancer. He never once questioned God why his cancer came and got worse, even when a lot of Muslims are saying that he got the cancer because he converted to Christianity. A lot of his Muslim brothers are saying, no, see what God is doing to you? He's punishing you with cancer. That's an attack on his faith, right? Did that hit him? No. Breastplate of righteousness. Did that move him? No. Shoes of the gospel. Belt of truth, right? It didn't move him. He fought up to the very end. Never once did his faith falter. He was always ready to preach the gospel and advance the gospel, even on his deathbed. Cancer tried to push him back. Those in the Muslim faith tried to do the same. But Nabil's shoes enabled him to stand his ground and fight the good fight of faith until the end. This is what I'm talking about. The devil will use anything. Cancer, yes. Anybody of us can get cancer. Deaths in our family, yes. Job losses, yes. Relationship losses, yes. But you can't. You need to stand and stand firm. It is an attack on your faith, all right? Not just on your physical or your emotional state. It is an attack on your faith. As a church, we need to know what the gospel is and what the news is actually about and why it is such great news for us and for those of us who have yet to believe. We need to advance the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ and be prepared always, ready to move the kingdom forward, not taking a step backward, standing firm with the shoes of the gospel. That's what it means, right? Again, we're Roman soldiers in Paul's mind. You keep moving forward. Attacks will come. They will come. That's why we need to stick together. Use the shield. Use everything that we have. But the strength from that attack comes from what? Our faith in God. So strengthen your faith, right? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So far, we put on protective armor, right? The belt, breastplate, shoes. Next week, we're going to put on the rest, the helmet, the sword, and the shield. I hope you can be here again next week. Hopefully, we can get the AC fixed next week. Amen. All right, let's pray.